Awesome, awesome. That was fun and exciting. Anybody else have fun doing that? Okay, maybe a little bit. Well, as they make their way out of here, my name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors, and if we haven't met yet, you're our honored guest, especially if you're new. I hope you feel that way today. Thank you for being with us. Hey, but one of the things I want to do too, we celebrated the volunteers and the kids for Kids Week, but before Caitlin exits her way out, can we make sure to celebrate Caitlin because she was an awesome leader for Kids Week? Yeah. She deserves that honor. She put it all together, and it was a really great job. And the kids not only had fun, but they learned about Jesus in a meaningful way. And I think that is the key here for us, is we want to, our focus as a church this year is to reach the next restless generation. You know, our mission statement as a church is we exist to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior. That's why we're here in Roanoke. And so our focus for the year is to reach the next restless generation and to introduce them to that redeeming Savior that gives us rest. And so that's what we did through Kids Week. Kids Week is a major way that we do that as a church. And we're actually going to see that in our text today at some level, because we're going to talk about leadership today from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. If you want to turn there in your Bible or find it on your Bible app, that's what we're going to be studying today, talking about faithful leadership of the next generation of believers. And that can refer to people, you know, by age, that can refer to people by spiritual nature and spiritual maturity. Faith certainly is a factor, age may not be. But we've been in this series in 1 Corinthians for the last few weeks, studying verses, chapters 1 through 5 in Corinthians. So next week, we're actually going to finish this up. This is what we do as a church. We like to take bite-sized chunks of texts like this, especially 1 Corinthians being very long, very involved. So we're just doing chapters 1 through 5 for a series. And then we're going to take a break. We're going to go to Joseph for the rest of the summer and go back to Genesis. We're actually going to finish studying Genesis together. We actually launched our church at the very beginning in 2021 by studying Genesis 1 through 3. And so we've just been taking bite-sized chunks over the last 4 years of Genesis. So we'll be finishing Genesis up this year together as we study Joseph's story. So that'll be fun. We'll go into that here in a couple of weeks. But next week, we'll wrap up this series in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 5, talking about fighting sin and what that looks like. But today, we'll see a little bit more of the themes that Paul has introduced to us to the Corinthian church. He's talked about humility. He's talked about being wise versus being foolish. He's talked to people and told them that they're spiritually immature and they need to grow up. He's talked a little bit to the leaders in the church. So last week, he talked about our identity as the temple of God and how we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We need to build on the foundation of the gospel, but also the life that we build on the foundation matters as well, including who we let influence us in our life, who we let lead us. So he spoke to leaders just a little bit, and we talked about that. But this week, he's going to nail down even further on leaders and give them some characteristics of good leadership. And this is what he's going to say overall for us, and this is our main point if you like to take notes. He's going to say that good leaders glorify God, not themselves. That's the mark of a good, godly leader, one who glorifies God, not themselves. We've all seen leaders who are all about themselves, right? They're pretty easy to spot in our culture today, I think. We have an entire political system that seems to revolve around people like that, unless you just think I mean Donald Trump. I mean all of them, okay? They're all like that because it seems like the louder and more obnoxious you can be, the more attention you can get. And that's somehow considered leadership in our culture today. And I'm just not sure why that's the case, but that's how it is. So most of us just don't trust leaders anymore. We just don't. We don't have a trust for leadership. We've been burned by it too many times. You know, we've become jaded. We distrust our leaders because they've led so poorly for so long in our culture. And for some of us, it might be personal. You know, you had parents who were bad leaders at home, perhaps. Or you had a bad boss that was terrible to you and the other employees, treated people poorly. Or maybe you had a pastor or a church leader abuse his power and take advantage of you or somebody that you loved in some way. It can be personal, I know. I mean, we live in a lifetime now where in recent years we've heard of the Catholic priests abusing children. We've heard of leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention covering up abuse cases to save face. We live in a culture, though, where politicians use American tax dollars to settle sexual harassment cases, you know? Or the Jeffrey Epstein list. And all those names that are on it that are yet to be released because they're people of influence and power. The Diddy thing, you know, all the influential people who were going to the parties and all of that kind of stuff. And you're like, man, this is just par for the course for leadership. It's just terrible. But 1 Corinthians 4 is going to tell us that we shouldn't give up on leadership. We just need to redefine it through the lens of the gospel. We need to see good leadership for what it really is, so that we can certainly hold leaders accountable in our culture, but so that we can understand true leadership ourselves and lean into that. See, good leaders glorify God, not themselves, which means good leadership is not only possible, but it's given to us by God to help us, because we need leadership. We also need to become leaders in our own way. And that's something that many of us might not like, but that's the truth. I know we say this all the time as a church. Every single one of us, if you follow Jesus, you have become a leader yourself. Jesus followers are culture leaders. No, they might not lead in, you know, cultural industry or, you know, from the Hollywood standpoint or whatever it is. I'm saying that you're supposed to lead the culture back to Jesus. That's what you're called to do. When you become a Jesus follower, you're supposed to lead people to Jesus. So you are a leader. God has called us to lead people in this world back to him. So the message today, yes, applies to leaders with a title or a position of authority in people's lives, no doubt. But you don't have to have a title. You just have to have a testimony about what Jesus has done for you, and you're a leader. And that makes you a leader, whether you realize it or not. So I hope that you'll lean into that today as well and understand it for yourself. Well, let's go ahead and get into the text here, chapter 4. Paul's going to say this about, you know, leadership, that it's to glorify God, not ourselves. He's going to give three very clear principles of godly leadership. And we're going to see how that can glorify God. So let's start reading in verse 1 here. This is what it says. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who've been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. So let me not go any further yet, because he just gives us one of the main characteristics right here of a good leader right off the bat, right? He says good leaders are servants of Christ. He says it right there in the text. So what that means is good leaders do Jesus's will, not their own. They don't even do the will of those that they're leading necessarily, because leaders primarily serve Jesus, not people, not an organization, not themselves, but Jesus. The idea of servant leadership is right and good for sure, but it's servants of who first? Of Jesus. That's what servant leadership refers to first and foremost. Serving others only comes as a result of serving Jesus first. So when we serve others, it's primarily to serve Jesus. The word used for servant here in Greek is huperetes. It literally means under rower. Hupo means under. Eretes means rower. So like on a ship. So I'm sure you've probably seen those old ancient ships where, you know, people go underneath in the galley and they put the oars out and they have to all row to the beat of the drum. That's the visualization that Paul's giving here. Under rowers. People who don't march to the beat of their own drums, or in this case, row to the beat of their own drums. They're people under the deck of the ship. You know, Paul is saying that a true leader is like this with Jesus. The leader in the church, for example, isn't the captain of the ship. I'm not the captain of the ship. The elders aren't the captain of the ship. They're just rowing under Jesus's orders. We serve his mission. We're going in his direction. He's telling us which way to go. So we row to his beat, not to our own. We're willing to say to him, thy will be done, not my will be done. And that means the church isn't mine as your lead pastor. It's not the elders as the directional elders. It's not Jacob's or Michael's. It isn't even yours if you're a member of the church. It's Jesus's, right? We talked about that last week. We're his temple. He's the one in us. He's placed his spirit in us, dwelling in us. He's the one building us. He's the one that's going to complete the good work that he started. But Paul also says to leaders that they've been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Explaining God's mysteries, right? That's what he says there. So that means good leadership is primarily about leading others to Jesus, which means good leadership is primarily missional in nature. You can write it like this: servants of Christ lead others to him. That's what he's getting at here. John the Baptist is a great example of this. You know, John the Baptist was the guy at the time before Jesus came onto the scene. He was like maybe one of the first televangelists before TV. I don't know. I mean, he was all over social media at the time. Everybody was talking about him. He was the man. You would go out into the Judean wilderness where it was hot and arid and dry, and you would go see this guy preach because he was just like passionate and powerful. He was an evangelist. But as soon as Jesus came onto the scene, what'd he do? He said, I'm not even worthy to tie the man's sandals. I must decrease and he must increase. That's what a good leader does. Good leader points to Jesus, not themselves. It's how every leader in the church should be. I know we're not going to be perfect in that, but our leadership isn't for ourselves or to serve our own agenda or even to serve the people necessarily, though that's part of it. But it's first and foremost to serve Jesus. It's to reflect and therefore point people to him. So Good leaders glorify God, not themselves. But the question for us in that is, if you're assigned a leadership position, whether it's in the church or somewhere else, do you see that leadership position as a service to Jesus first? Are you serving Jesus first and foremost? Do you see your leadership role as a place of power over others or a place of service to others on behalf of Christ? If you're a boss, do you see your workplace as that place from which you can lift up your employees on behalf of Christ, you know, to help develop them and to bless their lives? Or if you manage a company, for example, is your goal to produce something that blesses society and helps make people's lives better in the culture, to glorify God in that way? Or if you're a parent, that's an easy one. Do you see yourself as Jesus' under-rower with your kids to grow them for his purposes, ready to open your hands to send them out on his mission wherever Jesus wants them to go, not wherever you want them to go? I mean, these are all ways that we can lead in this kind of respect. But I know we get doubtful about leading because we might be afraid of things like failure or criticism, but Paul actually addresses some of that here. Let's keep reading in verse 2. This is what he says. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It's the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. He's not even saying he trusts himself in this. He trusts Jesus, the Lord, is the only one who can say this. So he says faithfulness is more important than failure in leadership. Faithfulness is more important here to Jesus and his agenda. Leaders are going to fall at times. They're going to fail in their leading. We're not perfect servants of Christ, right? We're not going to always hit the goals that we want to achieve. We're not going to always make the right decisions in leadership in every situation. But what's more important than whether or not we fail in that kind of stuff as leaders is whether or not we're faithful to trust Jesus, our master, to row to his beat, to lean on him for his power and his transformation and his identity that he gives us, and to keep going, man, because he's called us into leadership, whether we fail or not. Paul mentions criticism here because when you sense your identity and security isn't rooted in Jesus, then you're going to be overwhelmed by any kind of critical feedback that you get. But leaders, see, they can take criticism because they know that how other people evaluate them isn't nearly as important as how Jesus evaluates them. He doesn't evaluate the success of the outcome necessarily. He evaluates your willingness to trust him in the process and to follow his ways. Paul says he doesn't even trust his own conscience on this. He's not even willing to trust his own opinion of himself, in other words. He's not self-assured, he's Jesus-assured. He knows what Jesus has said about him. So as leaders, we can be the same as we trust him, not ourselves. And we actually need to learn to take criticism well. You know, we live in an American culture where especially the American church is quick to give criticism, but not quick to receive it, very humbly. You know, they don't want to take it, they want to give it. And man, that resistance to feedback or emotional reaction that we have to criticism, it's almost always out of a fear or a lack of confidence in Jesus and our identity in him. Because usually it's because our confidence is in how we do church, the theological convictions that we might have, the rules that we can follow, the way that we can control our lives. We can compare ourselves to other people when we do that. We have a measure of control. And when there's criticism or feedback because of it, man, it makes us feel bad. We get angry. We're quick to anger. Why? Well, it's because our confidence isn't in Jesus and what he said about us. It's in what we think of others and their opinion of us. So even when we disagree with people, we can have confidence because of what Jesus has done. Our security can only come from our identity in him as leaders, not in the opinions of others, not even of ourselves. Can't even be that self-assured. We have to be Jesus-assured. Paul goes on to warn the Corinthians, though, in this. He says, verse 5, don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns. Ahead of time means before the Lord returns. For he'll bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. See, it's up to him to do that. It's not up to us. It's up to him. He's going to reveal. He's going to lay us bare before himself. And we're going to have to answer for everything that we've done. He's the only one that we need to impress here. Not anybody else. Not even ourselves. God's going to reward good leadership. That's the promise here that Paul is saying. He knows how faithful or how faithless we've been. And he'll bring out all the secrets and our motives of leadership that we really have. Man, that should scare us a bit. I mean, Paul's warning people. That's what all of this has been in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And 5's not going to be any easier next week, I promise you that. It's only going to get worse, okay? He's going to deal with some dicey stuff that we're going to have to talk about. He's warning people. He's saying, listen, this should scare you a little bit. We should ask God to search our hearts and reveal the motives that we have for leadership and leading others even to Jesus. Got to ask God to help us put to death those wrong, sinful motives. Because we're not leaders in and of ourselves. We're servants of Christ first and foremost. So good leaders are servants of Christ, and we glorify God, not ourselves. But let's keep reading here, verse 6, to get to another point that he makes. He says, dear brothers and sisters, I've used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. But if you pay attention to what I've quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. You see, he's wrapping up what we've talked about over the last few weeks. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? See, Paul brings up this idea that everything we have is from God. It's not of ourselves. It's not ours. It's God's. So how can we boast? Even with the leaders that we have in our lives, we can't boast. So here's the second big point for today. Good leaders are stewards of the gospel. See, back in verse 1, Paul says that he and Apollos are mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of, he says. That's how the NLT translated it. But other translations will say they're managers of the mysteries of God, or stewards in the ESV. So stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God here are the gospel. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus. The mysteries, Paul often refers to it this way, because Jesus coming to earth, suffering and dying for our sake, then raising from the dead, so that one day we can raise from the dead with him. That's a mystery to us. But that's the mystery that's been revealed in Christ. So he's talking about the gospel here, and we're supposed to be like mailmen with this. That's what a steward is like, you know? We're just the messenger. It's not our story, it's his, and he's given it to us, and now we carry it to others and give it to them. We're stewards of it. We just give to others what Christ has given to us, the grace of God. And the word Paul uses in this is oikonomos, which literally means household servant. So as leaders, we're to be people who manage the good news that we have by passing it on to others who don't have it yet so that they can come into the household of God. So as household servants of God, we're trying to grow the household. We're trying to manage it. We're trying to serve it. He's given us something to bring other people in, and we're supposed to pass it on to them like a household. It's God's household. It's not ours. So we're basically just like the babysitter waiting for God to return. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus says in Luke 12. Let me read this to you because I think it's really telling. He says this story. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. And if the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there'll be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant thinks, well, my master won't be back for a while? It begins beating the other servants and partying and getting drunk. Well, the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he'll cut that servant to pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. It's pretty tough, right? But this imagery is getting at the idea that there's a coming judgment day when God's going to return and he's going to set right all the wrongs in the world, including the ones we've perpetrated as bad leaders or good leaders. What have we done with the household of faith? Now, this is where the idea that leaders are held to a higher standard comes from. But what I want you guys to understand, and I've told you this before, is that if we're all leaders, then we're all held to that standard. That's what, I mean, we all need to think about what we're doing with what God has given us. He's called us stewards. We're all leaders in some respect, and all held to this in some way. God has given us the gospel, has he not? So the question for us is, what are we prepared to do with it? What are we prepared to do with what God has given us? Are we going to faithfully pass it on to others? Are we going to squander the grace that we've been given and be selfish rather than stewards? You know, so maybe you're in the break room at work, for example, or you're sitting in your grad school cohort, and somebody opens up about how empty their life feels. Man, in that moment, you might feel a nudge from the Holy Spirit, and you're like, hey, I think I need to say something here. But you freeze. Because you're afraid of sounding weird, bringing religion into it. You don't want to be pushy. You don't want to be strange to them in the workplace or whatever it might be. See, in that moment, are you going to treat the gospel like it's a treasure that you've been given to share with others or a secret that you need to hide for yourself? Are you going to be a steward is the question. Or maybe you've been a Christian for years and you love the idea of following Jesus, but you've never actually helped somebody else follow him yourself. Nobody that you're pouring into, nobody that you're showing how to walk with Christ, nobody that you're praying for regularly to come to Jesus. See, what if God has placed in your life people not to admire your faith, but to be formed by it with you so that you can share it with them? Are you going to be selfish? Or are you going to be a steward of what God has given you? That's the question. Or I'll give you one more. Maybe you're in a season of diapers and dishes and daycare, pickups, and all this kind of stuff, never-ending exhaustion as a parent, and it feels like survival is about the best you can do every day. Spiritually, you're tired. Parenting can start to feel like it's about behavior management and just getting through the day, you know? I understand that. But what if your home is actually the first place God's called you to steward the gospel? Not by being perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect, but to be faithful in it. By confessing your sin when you mess up and telling your kids you're sorry when you treat them ugly. By reading one simple Bible story a day, even if your kids are not listening and you're falling half asleep because you're so tired. Maybe it's just by letting kids see that the grace of God isn't just something that you talk about in church, but it's something that you live your life by at home. So are you going to be selfish with your time, or are you going to be a steward? That's the question. Good leaders are stewards of the gospel in particular because they glorify God, not themselves. That's the point. So if we're glorifying God, we're going to pass that on. The problem that the Corinthians and many of us face as leaders is that we're not thinking about God at all. This is what Paul says in verse 8. He starts to get a little sarcastic here, okay? He gets a little snarky. This is why I like Paul. He gets a little nasty, not in a bad way, but just like, come on, guys. He says this in verse 8. You think you already have everything you need. You think you're already rich. You've begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We've become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise. We're weak, but you're so powerful. You're honored, but we're ridiculed. Even now, we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We're often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We're patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we're treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. And he's talking about them when he says that, right? That's what he means, even by you. Man, this is interesting. I mean, Paul goes hard on the sarcasm. Oh, you guys are good? Oh, okay. Yeah, you're so wise. You're right. I'm over here suffering as a leader, but you're so powerful. He's trying to show them how foolish they really are. We've gotten puffed up. He's saying, you guys are puffed up with your knowledge and all this superior. Remember, the Corinthians care more about how they appear to others, the pedigree that they have, maybe the theology that they follow, you know. They're very puffed up, so clearly they've got it all figured out in their eyes. But Paul says that leadership is actually suffering for the sake of others. Most of us want to be used by God, but we don't want to be broken by him, right? We want the impact, but not the inconvenience. We want to lead, but not bleed. So here's the third big point for you today. Good leaders are a spectacle of suffering. Good leaders are a spectacle of suffering. In his book called Leadership Pain, a guy named Samuel Chand says that leading is bleeding. I'm like, well, you can't get any more clear than that. If you're going to lead, you're going to have to be willing to bleed. Otherwise, you're not a leader, and you're not going to lead. Because leadership always comes with hardship, pain, and opposition. Many leaders, even in the church, are surprised when they go through suffering. It's like we think God has somehow let down his end of the bargain for us. We're like, God, I did my part. I've been faithful to you. Haven't I made these choices for your glory, not my own? Shouldn't you now bless me? I did what you asked. And now this, suffering, people are opposed. What's the problem? See, if Jesus is the one whom we're serving, and he was perfect, he was the perfect leader, but he still suffered, He was actually tortured and he died at the hands of religious leaders. How much more, if we're his stewards and servants, are we going to suffer then? Man, we're just rowing to his beat. We just work for him. So we can expect in a broken world, as we lead broken people, and we ourselves make broken choices, that we're going to have to suffer at the hands of brokenness. There's no doubt about it. A guy named Edwin Friedman, in his book called A Failure of Nerve, highly recommend that as a leadership book as well, said that leadership is persistence in the face of resistance. That is what leadership is. It is persistence in the face of resistance and suffering. But we face a big problem, as Paul points it out to the Corinthians. We all want the authority and the influence and the victories for ourselves without any of the cost. Man, we don't want to have to persist. We don't want to have to suffer as a result of good leadership and glorifying God. We want it to come easy. Here's the root of the problem. The problem is we want to lead our own lives without God's refinement. Because it gets hard. We don't want to lead if that's the case. We don't want to serve Jesus. We ultimately want to serve ourselves. We don't want to suffer. We want to be happy and comfortable. Ultimately, we're selfish. And we want to stay selfish. Yeah, we want to lead, but without any kind of refinement in our lives, without the suffering, without the bleeding. Maybe you're leading at home, or you're leading a team, or you're leading a ministry here at church, and nobody seems to notice. You start to get a little chip on your shoulder and feel a little resentment. I mean, you do the right things. You show up early, you serve quietly, and you wonder, why am I still carrying this and nobody's noticing? See, in that moment, you're tempted to lead the life that you want to live the way that you want to live it. You're tempted to pull back and protect yourself. You're tempted to choose ease over obedience, selfishness over servitude. But what if this hidden, quiet suffering that you're experiencing is actually how God is refining you right now? Teaching you to live for his glory, not for your own recognition and glory? Or maybe you stepped up to do the hard but faithful thing. Maybe you had to say a hard word to somebody. You had to hold the line at work. You had to lead with integrity. It wasn't popular. Somebody didn't like it. Now they questioned your motives. They ghosted you, or they gossiped behind your back and called you names or lied about you. I've had that happen before multiple times, you know? And you might want to take control of the narrative at that point. You might want to defend yourself, justify yourself, even stop leading altogether because it's too hard. But what if this isn't something that you should escape? What if it's refinement that you should embrace? What if God is shaping you into the leader he wants you to be, and he's shaping you into a leader that can take wounds without becoming hard-hearted so that you can glorify him, not yourself? Or maybe you've poured yourself out for somebody that you love, like a child or a friend or a spouse or a coworker or whatever, and they've still pushed you away. They've rejected you and they've rejected Jesus. You've been praying, you've wept over them. They're still walking away from the faith. Everything in you wants to shut it down, shut it off, stop caring so much about them, lead your heart back to safety and escape from that. But listen, what if God is using that heartbreak in your life to make you more like him? You. Yeah, he's going to deal with them, but you. What if he's doing that for you? What if the pain isn't a detour to avoid, but what if it's the path God has for you to walk so that you can grow in your faith in him? Are you willing to do that? Because if we're honest, the answer is probably no. We're going to fall. These are the temptations of leadership. We're going to fall to these temptations every time because we want to be selfish. We don't want to lead. We don't want to serve Jesus. But listen, this is what A.W. Tozer, an old-time theologian, said. It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly before he's hurt him deeply. It's doubtful. See, suffering is God's refinement in our lives, especially as leaders. If Jesus suffered, how can we not expect to suffer? We're going to suffer. We got to be willing to suffer if we're going to lead. We can take heart in our suffering because Jesus suffered with us and for us. He knows every amount of pain that we've experienced and all the temptations that we faced. See, he suffered for us. He's the answer to our insecurities, to the suffering that we experience. He was tempted in every way like us, tempted to lead his own life, tempted to lead his way, tempted to lose his integrity, tempted to serve himself, tempted to take control, tempted to escape suffering by being selfish. But listen, he never once gave in to those temptations, did he? Jesus was the perfect leader for us in our place. That's the key here. That's the gospel answer for our lives. That's the problem that we face, is that we're selfish, and Jesus is the answer. Where we tried to lead without God, Jesus led perfectly under God. Where we resisted suffering, Jesus embraced it where we serve ourselves, Jesus gave of himself, all of himself. And then instead of taking the honor and glory that was due him for that, as the perfect leader, he died the death that we deserve. See, our taking over our lives and our leadership deserves death because it's traitorous against a holy God. He's given us the leadership stewardship, and we've tried to take it for ourselves. We've usurped that authority. Of course, it deserves death. It's going to lead to death. It deserves punishment. And yet Jesus took that punishment for us. He suffered in our place, and he gained the victory over death through his resurrection, so that one day we can have the same victory with him in eternity. And that's the beauty of the gospel. How can you become a good leader today? You can put your trust in this Jesus, the perfect leader in your place. That's how. That's the only way. And once you do that, you'll start to lead not from a place of pride or selfishness or fear or frustration, but you can lead with humility because you know you didn't do any of it. It's all been given to you by God himself. Here's how Paul finishes his thoughts on this in verse 14. Let me read this. I'm not writing these things to shame you. Not to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. Paul also says later on in chapter 11, he says it like this, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. He's saying, insofar as I imitate Jesus and his leadership, imitate me, I'm telling you. It's almost like a surrogate father for them, you know, on behalf of Jesus. And the church needs more leaders like this because he's calling us to humility in it. He's saying, listen, everything that you have is from God himself, and I've been a part of it, thank God. And that humbles him. Doesn't puff him up with pride. It humbles him. The church needs more spiritual fathers like this, not tutors to teach. That's what's going on here. This is a takeaway for us here to say, listen, the church needs more spiritual fathers. People who are willing to step up and lead like Christ in humility through suffering, not trying to avoid the suffering, not with anger and bravado or whatever else, you know, people bring to the table now. Sorry, but that's all social media is. You see these bravado pastors on there talking about how they'd smack somebody in the face. I'm like, dude, I'm gonna smack you in the face if you don't chill out because you're abusing your power. You're called to suffer and die. I tell that to every husband. I've been a part of two weddings so far, and I'm about to officiate another one next weekend. Every single time, what do I tell the husbands who's been to? What do I tell you? Yeah, you wear a crown of thorns. I mean, you wear a crown in the relationship because you are the head, but it's a crown of thorns, a crown of suffering. You're supposed to lay down your life for the people that you lead. The church needs more spiritual fathers willing to lay their lives down, not tutors that are going to teach a bunch of information. I mean, information's great. I love teaching information. We talk about a lot of information on Sunday mornings. I love that. So don't hear me say a dichotomy here, like one's better than the other, but if we tend toward information, we need fathers who are going to teach not just information, but a lifestyle. Because what do we say here about discipleship? Discipleship is a word taught and life caught. It's both of those things. It's information about God's word, what he's given to us, but it's life caught. You got to get around people that you can learn how to follow Jesus with. You got to get around somebody who's already following Jesus ahead of you and go, man, I want to learn how to be like them. And that's really important for us as a church. It's the opposite of do as I say, not as I do. Uh-oh. Parents, better watch out here, right? I mean, that's easy for us to go, okay, as a parent, we're never going to be perfect as we lead our children, no doubt. But do they see us as their spiritual leader? Or do they just see us as their earthly parent who tells them what to do all the time? Are we going to take time to show them how to live out our faith? Or are we going to hope that they're not going to do as we say, but not as we do? Is that what we're going to hope for? You know, whether it's with our phones, how we spend our time, how we live on mission or don't, how we interact with other people in relationships or while we're driving down the road, you know, that's scary. Leaders do consistently what others do occasionally. And that's what it's the faithfulness factor. And every Jesus follower is some kind of leader. And it's not a consistency of doing the right thing over and over again, although that's part of it. It's a consistency of trusting Jesus over and over and over again, because you're never going to do it perfectly. You need his grace, and you need him changing you from the inside out. Listen, we need to have more spiritual fathers like this who are willing to lead people in this way. It's good to find leaders that are worthy of imitation for yourself. You need that. But you also have to become one. You know, so again, you're a leader. If you're a Jesus follower, you're starting to lead other people somehow. So is your life worthy of imitation in following Jesus? See, that's actually one of the functions of the local church. People who have been identified as leaders by other leaders and have been given to you as a resource to help lead you. And notice how it's always a plurality. It's never just one person. I know that we're in a, like, there's an age now, especially when I was in college, and there's college too. They always want one mentor, somebody to disciple them. Can you disciple me? Can you be my mentor? Hey, that's great. But you're going to want more than one person, okay? Because you certainly don't want to imitate every part of my life. You want to imitate me as so far as I imitate Christ. And then you want to find somebody else who has different strengths and personality to do the same thing with, right? You don't want to just imitate me. You want to imitate us as a plurality of leaders, and that's what the local church provides for you, whether it's our elders or our community group leaders, our DNA group leaders, our serve team leaders here. They're all great people to be around and to learn to imitate. But also let me address the elephant in the room here before I start to close our time out and we respond to God's word together. I know many of us have been hurt by leaders, and we've suffered at the hands of bad leaders, especially in the church. That's really what I can address here. And listen, if that's you and you've been hurt by a pastor or a church leader, I just want to say I'm sorry that you had to go through that. I've been hurt by church leaders too, believe it or not. It's one of the reasons why I became a pastor. It's because I want to do something different here. And if that's your story, I'm so sorry. I know it's hard, but we can't let that keep us from pursuing good leadership in our lives. It's one of those things where we kind of need to be the change that we want to see in the world, you know? Really, we just need to let God transform us and trust him more and more. That's the only way. It's the only way forward. I have guys who are leading me in my life. You need to get leaders in your life. Guys at Mercy Hill, our directional elder team. You need people who are leading you in your life. And you need to not just do away with leadership because you've been hurt. It's kind of like giving, right? You know, you're like, man, I've been hurt by the church. They've abused, you know, the idea of asking for money, generosity and all that, so I just don't give. Well, listen, you're missing out on one piece of spiritual discipleship if you don't give anywhere. Now, I'm not asking you for money here. If you think I am, give somewhere else that's missional, okay? That's the idea. But if you're not giving anywhere, you're missing out on growing in your faith. Same with leadership. Man, if nobody can tell you how to live your life, if nobody can speak into your life in a meaningful way and help you see some of the blind spots that you have, you're missing out. You're not going to grow. Your spiritual growth is going to be stunted. You got to have somebody speaking in this way. Yeah, they need to be leaders who glorify God, not themselves. But you can find those in the local church, and I hope that that's the case. And then when that happens, you're going to start to live out of the power of the Holy Spirit in a meaningful way. This is what Paul says, and I'll end with this. He says at the end here of chapter 4 in verse 20, the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. It's living by God's power in you, through you. Trust Jesus then. Live by his power every single day, and he'll build you up into the leader that he wants you to be. So over in the next few minutes, we're going to respond. Alex, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing for us, we're going to just take a few moments to respond to God's word being preached, because listen, God's word does demand a response. It demands a response from us. And as Paul's warned us, you know, 1 Corinthians is not a fuzzy book. You know, it doesn't make you feel super warm inside. He uses sarcasm. He's a little snarky. He's warning us of some things. And every once in a while, we have to be warned. And that's, listen, that's what leadership does in your life. Paul is leading them in a very decisive way so that they'll see Jesus and what he's done for them. And that's what we need to do here. So we're going to close out our series next week for sure. But today, I think you might need to respond in some ways. Have you been trying to lead your own life? Have you not allowed other people to lead? Man, you need to ask for repentance. You need to repent and ask God for forgiveness of that. Maybe you need to ask God to provide you some leaders in your life. Maybe you need to come up and pray and ask God to give you some leaders, whether it's in the local church or somewhere else. Maybe you need to ask God to help you be a leader yourself and not to be afraid to lead others because you've seen it done poorly or whatever. You don't feel confident in yourself. Listen, you don't have to be confident in yourself. You can be confident in Jesus, because if you follow him, he's called you to lead others back to him. So whatever the case is, you might need to spend some time praying. We use this as a makeshift altar up here. You know, we don't have an altar anymore because an altar is where you put something to death for a sacrifice, right? So the true altar is in our hearts now because we have the Holy Spirit living in us if we put our faith in Jesus. So you might just want to come up here symbolically to pray, put something to death in your life that you need to put to death so that you can follow Jesus more faithfully today. But also over the next few minutes, we're going to practice obedience together by taking communion, because Jesus told us that, and he told his disciples, whenever they get together, they should do this to remember him and what he's done for them. So we're going to do that. Even if you're new or you're just visiting, you're welcome to take this with us. It's okay for us if you do that. As long as you're willing to make it an outward symbol of the inward reality that you've committed your life to follow Jesus. You want to follow him faithfully, not perfectly, but you're going to trust him and what he's done in your life. You can take this with us. So get your elements and take them back to your seat and hold them there. I'll lead us in taking this together. But however you need to respond over the next few minutes, let's do that. Don't leave out of here the same as when you came in. That's not why you came to church. You didn't come to church for entertainment. You didn't come to church to feel good. You came to church to do business with God, I hope, and to worship him. He is your God today. I hope that that's how you feel, and that's what you'll do over the next few minutes. Let me pray for us, and then you can respond. God, I pray that over the next few minutes, we'll really do some work with you. We'll talk to you. We'll trust you, God. I pray that all the distractions of life will melt away. God, we didn't come to church just for entertainment or to be given information, but God, we came here to be transformed by the Holy Spirit in a real and tangible way. Thank you, God, that it's a mystery how the gospel works. Thank you that it's a mystery as to why you would even want to save a rebellious people. God, we can't understand all your ways, but we trust you. And we want to be your servants today. We want to be stewards of this mystery. God, we want to suffer in the same way Christ suffered. And I hate that, God. I hate suffering. I know we all do. But God, I pray that we'll be courageous enough to suffer on your behalf, not in a prideful way at all, but in a way that serves Jesus and stewards his word. I pray that you'll fill us up today, change us. Help our church, God, to be a church full of leaders who are willing to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior. God, we found rest in you, and I pray that you'll give us rest today. Fuel us back up with your Holy Spirit, God. And as we leave out of here, we'll be willing to lead others back to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.